This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 17, 2023, the third Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Make straight the way of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words are not words to be heard. They are instructions to be accomplished. Make straight the way of the Lord. We can look at this gospel reading as John giving a heads up to people the coming physically of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in part it is, but even more so, it is the gospel. Make straight the way of the Lord. We may not have the benefit currently of seeing Jesus Christ physically in his body, glorified. But nonetheless, we must accomplish the instructions that were given so long ago, make straight the way of the Lord. Because our Lord Jesus Christ came bodily to work out our salvation, primarily on the altar of the cross. And after he ascends into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to dwell within us. We need to ensure that the path of the Holy Spirit that leads to our hearts is always straight. We, because of our nature, have a tendency to crank the conduit between heaven and our hearts. Sometimes, through grave and mortal sin, we actually sever the conduit between the grace of heaven and our hearts. We need to always ensure that it's fixed. We need to always ensure that it is straight. This is the instruction. This is the gospel. This is our Catholic life, to ensure that the graces can always flow into our hearts, the grace of the Holy Spirit that was not just for once given us at our baptism, but that continues to flow through us during our sanctification or being made more and more holy. This is really the crux of the matter of this whole homily, is to ensure that we are in this mode of progressive sanctification, where every single day we get a little bit better and better in order to ensure that the graces flow from heaven into our hearts and prepare us for ultimately the final judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Gregory the Great really sets the stage for this whole thing, this concept of this isn't a message for them back in the day, but for us. And should the Lord tarry 3,000 years, it will be for those people also. St. Gregory the Great says, "What else is anyone doing who is preaching the true faith and good works, preparing the way for the Lord to come into his hearers' hearts?" This is what one should expect from a Christian priest. From a New Testament priest of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should desire that this message, and not only the message, but the way it was presented, is continually presented throughout history. The first prayer from today, the collect of the day, sets the stage about God having sent his precursor, John the Baptist. And then the petition is, "Grant that the ministers and stewards of thy mysteries may likewise so prepare and make ready thy way by turning the hearts of disobedient to the wisdom of the just." It is problematic that I get a chuckle, and it's not a happy chuckle, out of reading prayers like that. That's the traditional prayer of this day, the third Sunday in Advent, when we pay attention to what John the Baptist did, and then to ask that the ministers of this day do the same thing. That's what it is in a nutshell. That they do the same thing. And then I look back and I look around me. And I've said this a couple times the past few weeks. I am very encouraged that I am more and more frequently seeing priests that do preach like John the Baptist. They're like basically over this whole thing, and they're starting to do what they're supposed to do. This is what you should expect of your priest. We ask God, you all said amen after the prayer, so I pray God that you meant what you said. You know, you listen to the words that were said. I ask that the ministers be just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that part right there, by turning the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Heck, there is like some really high up people in the Catholic Church right now that you would think that no one is disobedient. Oh, we're all just working through this, you know, God is kind of working through this, and we're looking for that, and everybody's just trying to do the best they can. No, there's disobedience. Disobedience. What is disobedience? It's when somebody tells you to do something or not do something, and you do the opposite. There is rampant disobedience in our midst. In the church, everybody knows, in the world, and we're praying that the preachers preach to the disobedient, that they need to start following the heart of the just. Who are you to presume that you're just because I try to live in conformity with the precepts of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if you try to do that, you're just. You're trying. That's what is expected. But we're asking that our priests not only, sway the disobedient to the obedient, the just, but how he does it. How does John preach? Really, two ways. How does he preach? How and what does he preach? How does he preach? And they seem like, and they are. They're two sides of the coin. He preaches in humility. I mean, his humility is really dumb. I mean, he's the precursor of our Lord. He knows that he's the one that Isaiah talked about. I'm the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the paths of the Lord. He knows who he is, but he doesn't get puffed up with this. I mean, because the book of Daniel told the Pharisees and tells us that the Messiah was supposed to come when Jesus came. The Pharisees knew that the Messiah was supposed to come at that particular time in history. It wasn't I wonder when he's going to come. Let's look around for this and let. No, they knew when he was going to come. This is why they had their eyes peeled, so to speak. This is why they sent priests and scribes to John the Baptist, because he's got a tremendous following. He's got a tremendous following. He's saying and doing, baptizing. And this is what, when the Messiah comes, this is supposed to. So they send scribes, and they ask him directly, are you the Messiah? Can you imagine how puffed up you could be for people to come out and think you're good enough that you might be the Messiah? My first semester in seminary, I had a homiletics professor, and he pointed out, he said, we're going to put you up in front of everybody, we're going to put lights on you and put a microphone in front of you, and then we're going to ask you to be humble. There is a tension there. And if a lot of people tell you that what you do and your presentations are good and all this kind of stuff, it can really be a source of pumping you up. That's just from a normal human perspective. Hey, that was a great homily. Hey, that was that puffs you up. Can you imagine if somebody comes up and goes, hey, are you the Messiah? Whoa. John and his humility. I love the way his response. Are you the Messiah? It doesn't just say, and he said no. It says, he confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed, I am not. Think of our own human nature. We love it when people kind of schmooze us. We like that. You like hearing that you did a good job and this is good, everything. And even if a person like starts talking you up, and you even know that, hey, they shouldn't be talking me up this much, most of us are not quick to go, hey, stop talking me up, man. No, you like to hear it. You like that stuff. I like that stuff. Okay? We're not really quick to say, no. John, no. No, absolutely not. I'm not the Messiah. Well, are you Elijah? No. Well, Jesus said that he was like in spirit. These guys are asking because they're talking about like the reincarnation. We're Catholics. We don't do reincarnation. God, no, I'm not Elijah. I have the spirit of Elijah, but I'm acting like Elijah, but I am not him bodily. Are you the prophet? Well, everybody knows that John is a prophet. But notice they don't say, are you a prophet? They say, are you the prophet? The definite are you the prophet? Like the end all be all? No, I'm not. I am a prophet. He knows he's the last one. He's going to get to physically point to our Lord. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him that taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to be able to, but he's not the prophet. There have been many, and I'm just the last of them. So he's very humble in a way. So John's got the humility thing going on. We should expect that. He also has a tremendous amount of the other side of the coin, fortitude. He doesn't care. He's going to tell the truth. Herod, those are the days when kings, the king is above the law. No, he wasn't. He was the law. The king was the law. The king could do anything he wanted. He could take all your stuff. He could take your life. And nobody's going to say, I'm calling my lawyer. The king would be like, good. When he shows up, I'll cut his head off too. And nobody could do a thing about it because you're the king. And everybody knows that. And John doesn't hesitate to look at the king and go, hey, the woman you're with, the one you call your wife, it's unlawful for you to have her. She's your brother's wife, adulterer. That didn't go over well. But it's the truth. It's the truth that he didn't care. And it cost him his head being severed from his body. It didn't go over well with the king. It went over even less well with his adulterous partner. John didn't hesitate. This is moral theology 101, guy. You shouldn't have her as your wife. I don't care who you are. You're wrong and you're a bad example to everybody. You should not have her. Not to mention, tell me this wouldn't get, to use our terminology, tell me this one wouldn't get John canceled in our day and age. Because, I mean, if you say anything about the authorities in the church, oh, you can't say anything about the authorities, because, they're the authorities and they got to be right. The Pharisees show up to get baptized and John looks at them and goes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Wow. These guys are the bishops of their day. And a bishop showing up to some parish priest looks at them, you brood of vipers. Yeah, see what happens. We know what happens. We see it like almost every week now. We see what happens. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. We have to have the fortitude to stand up for Christ's truth. That's what we do. So this is why we pray that our ministers do the same thing that John the Baptist did, because those ministers are trying to give you the heads up that you need to ensure that the path to your heart for the Holy Spirit is straight. Like I said, it's just our human nature that we kind of crink it frequently. And sometimes we just will sever that. We got to fix it because we always want to ensure that that pathway is straight, that the Holy Spirit may come into our hearts. That's whole make straight the paths, sanctification, being made more holy. This holiness is not just what you believe. Do not fall into that. That despicable terminology that I just love to throw under the bus constantly, when you hear, I don't have to prove anything to God. He knows my heart. That ain't good enough. That's not good enough that he knows what's in your heart. The second reading for today from Thessalonians, talking about sanctification, being made holy. St. Paul says, may the God of peace sanctify you in all things, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To use a contemporary, our faith is holistic. It's just not what you believe. No matter who told you that, no matter what you think, it's not that. It is what you believe, but that belief is going to be and should be manifest physically in your body. This is that whole why it is so ridiculous and disgusting. You just come as you are. Obviously not. Obviously not. You don't come as you are. You come presenting what you're bringing to the table. You come reflecting the faith that is in your heart. But it's got to be your body also. Everything we do, everything, how we talk, how we dress, who we hang out with, every day, not just on Sunday. This is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through St. Paul. Because if it's not the case where the Holy Spirit is actually indwelling us and graces are flowing through a straight path, our orientation is bad. Origen. In the early church, Origen says, in the wicked, sin rules over the soul, being seated on its throne in the mortal body, so that the soul obeys its lusts. This is that very St. Paul thing where he talks about the warring against the spirit and the flesh, the old man and the new man. This is a constant battle, because when we come to the faith and as we grow in the faith, first and foremost, as Origen says, our priorities lie for what we want, what feels good, what I like, the path of least resistance, what I believe, and all these good things like that. And we're going to act accordingly. And that's wickedness. As we are sanctified more and more, we're put in a position where that flesh starts to take second place to the soul. I really want to look at this. I really want to do this, but I know it's not what God wants. And you start enthroning your soul, and your soul starts dictating what your body wants to do, as opposed to your soul, your body dictating what your soul wants to do. This is Origen's point. This whole idea of making straight that path, well, you know, my path might be a little bit kinked, or I might even be severed for longer periods of time. But, you know, God's merciful and he's gracious and all this kind of. Yes, he is merciful and gracious. That's why he's given us a heads up to keep that path straight. Because if it's not straight, you might not go to heaven. You might not go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. Bishop so-and-so said that. He's wrong. He's wrong. Because our Lord teaches us, and this is a hard sell, that the majority of people are going to go to hell. The majority. Which should really put you on notice and go, wow, I really want to make sure that this pathway to the Holy Spirit is straight. Because I don't want to be in the majority. That whole many are called, few are chosen thing. Little things like that that are throughout Scripture. Many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord. And I will say, I never knew you. This is the reality thing. This is why we need to be prepared for stuff. You might not get into heaven. Never a judgment passage in Scripture is ever. And when they get before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to ask them how much faith they had. Nope. We're going to be judged on our works, both good and bad, because if they're good, you had faith. If they're not good, then that's a condemnation. You won't get into heaven. You know, you don't get this list read to you much in most lectionaries anymore. 1 Corinthians 6. What do you mean you might not get to heaven? It's not my spiel. Take your beef up with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6. And obviously he understands that throughout history people are going to be deceived into believing something different. But he says, do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Period. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because if you live that kind of lifestyle, then the path isn't straight. You're doing what you want to do. Your flesh is enthroned. You don't care what Jesus says. That's all there is to it. And notice it does not say, a lot of people, oh, you know, I struggle with this. Yeah, you and me both. It doesn't say that people who don't struggle with these things. I mean, these are all temptations. And particularly if you've got a past, you know, which the vast majority of us do, you know, and there might be one or two or more of those things that are in the path. You're going to have those temptations. The struggle against those temptations is keeping the path straight. I struggle with the temptation, but I'm not going to do it because that's going to crank the path or cut it off. This is the message, okay? But it is deadly serious. And it doesn't even have to do with where you go to church on Sunday. Well, you know I got a bunch of problems, but I go to a traditional Latin mass church on Sunday. Big deal. Actually, the Roman Catechism says this. Love this one. I mean, I go to church. I pray well when I'm there. The Roman Catechism says, he tempts God who prays well, but acts badly. You can come in here and pray well. Sit, kneel, stand when you're supposed to. Know all the words. Wear chapel veils. Wear blazers and ties and all that kind of stuff. These and thou people to death and all this kind of stuff. You know all that stuff. But if you go out there and live like a pagan 6 days a week, guess what? Here's a huge problem. I always submit, you might as well just stay home. Don't throw gas on the fire, literally and figuratively. Live a life that's commensurate with your faith. Not only does God give us these instructions, but he gives us things to help us do them. As a matter of fact, he gives us everything that we need to do these things. And I'm not going to go into each one of these exhaustively and everything, but I mean, just to give us a heads up, we need to always have a heads up on our nature. This is why that every year we hear, make straight the paths, make straight the paths. I've been hearing that for 80 years. Well, you better make sure it's still straight because you are 80 years old and you might be close to the judgment. You're a lot closer now than you were in bed, even if you're in good health or whatever. So we need to step back and go, okay, am I ready? Is the pathway straight? And there are ways to do it. One, knowing your nature, both past, present, and future. Always have a heads up. I can't believe that I'm absolved from sin, but I have to remember it. Well, if you didn't remember it, you'd probably fall into it again. To remember it and to know what an offense against God it was, it keeps you straight. Like, I don't want to do that again. I'm getting closer to God. I don't want to offend him anymore. I'm not going to do that. So the past, the present, what do? You go to confession. I messed up. I go to confession as soon as you can. You go to confession, you get absolution and graces to overcome those things, and you move on. Past and present. But even future. The church, through her formula, the act of contrition, to avoid the near occasion of sin. You're telling God you're going to do something to avoid sin in the future. So, you know, you're going to confession, you say, I'd avoid the near occasion of sin, and they go 2 days later and do something. There's a real question there as to whether or not you truly do have a firm purpose to amend your life. Well, I know I'm messed up. I'll just go to confession again and just receive graces. Could be a problem. Hey, I know I cut the conduit every week, but you know, problem. It's dangerous. So we got to understand this, past, present, and future. And there are things that you can do in your life. I mean, because if you're looking at your sin, past, present, and future, it should give you a penitential disposition. That does not mean Catholics should all have, I'll present this, it's succinct. Every Catholic worth their salt should be living a penitential life. That does not mean walking around with a hair shirt on, hitting yourself with whips and doing ashes and sleeping on the floor all the time. Every now and then, so that might be all okay. You know, not all the time, but I mean, how did John present? You know, what did John present to us by his example? What do we get a description of John? Yeah, he wore camel's hair and had a leather belt and he ate bugs. That's austerity. Is everybody called to do that? No, but we are called to austerity. Little things. You walk around the house, and if you're anything like me, and you like confections of all kinds, if it's got sugar in it, it's great. You walk around the house. Oh, I'm not going to grab it. I really want it, but I'm not going to grab it. Just little tiny things like that. It's a penitential. What? Just to consider. I'm not going to grab that. I'm not going to take it. I'm just going to do this little thing. That's a penitential life. I ain't beating myself up or sleeping on the floor, but I will occasionally forego a cookie or something like that. And actually think I'm like doing God a favor. Check me out. Yeah, I have. Give up the cookies. That's the reality of who we are before God. We need to imitate people who have done it right. You know, we always talk about the communion of the saints. Communion of the saints. I want this person to pray for me, this person to pray for me. That's good. That's excellent. That's the communion of the saints. But the communion of saints are also our examples and to act like they did. Like the publican who went into the temple and couldn't even look at the front of the tent and kept his eyes down and kept beating his breast. That's why we do that in liturgy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He didn't have anything else to say. Oh, here's my excuse. Here's my justification. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Mary Magdalene, the woman was at a dinner party. And there were a lot of people there. And what is she doing? Bawling her eyes out, tears all over our Lord's feet, washing them off with her hair and kissing his feet. And like, do you not think that there's a bunch of people that are like, hey, could you like get the crazy woman out of here? You know, there's that, you know, then you had the other ones. If he knew what kind of woman that was who touched him, and she didn't care one lick. She could care less who saw her, who said what. She just was penitential. And then you got Peter. I will go to my death. I will not deny you. And some little girl. Yeah, he was with him. Then he starts under an oath and cursing three times, denies our Lord. And then he looks over at our Lord and he wept bitterly. We should not walk around because it's actually a negation of the joy of the Holy Spirit that should be dwelling within us to walk around with a mopey face and crying all the time about this, that, or the other thing. But every now and then, when you're by yourself and you're doing like the sorrowful mysteries of the rosary and understand that you were the reason that our Lord had to endure things like that, and you think about your past and the way you are and the way you approach your faith, all of a sudden it becomes real and it will be the catalyst for some tears. And it should. It should. Because if it doesn't, you're not really where you should be in understanding this whole thing. And then, of course, there's the frequent use of the sacraments, the Eucharist and the confessional. They are medicine. Take them. We don't walk around taking a bunch of medicine all the time. Why not? Because you don't need it. But if you do need it, you take what you need. This is the reality. So, this day, on which we celebrate Gaudete Sunday, rejoicing. It didn't sound like a very joyful homily. We should really rejoice because we have been given a heads up. We rejoice over what the instructions that God has given us, that he just didn't tell you what to do. He gave you everything with which to do it. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.